Well, if you were here last Sunday, you'll know that there's a specific topic that we focused on really leading up to the passage where we come to today. The passage that we, the theme or the idea that we focused on really last week, it was the reality of Christ's presence among his people or with his people. And what we really saw and what we really considered about this reality of Christ's presence with his people is really the wonderful promise that Jesus made to his disciples in that upper room the night before his death by way of crucifixion. And the promise that Jesus gave to them is that although he was about to leave them physically speaking, he was not going to be leaving them relationally. He wasn't going to abandon them. He wasn't going to leave them as orphans. He wasn't going to leave them isolated. He wasn't going to leave them lacking in any kind of fellowship or relationship or communion with him. But instead, we saw last week that Jesus reassured his disciples several times, actually, that he would be continuing to be present with them and that they would continue to know him and they would continue to enjoy this communion, this relationship with him. Now, of course, as we think about this, and this is very much true for our own lives, that Jesus is with us, he remains with us, he is tangibly and experientially with us even now. Well, this does naturally raise the question, doesn't it? It raises the question, well, how is that even possible? How is it possible for believers to continue to experience this real reality of Christ's presence with us now that he is no longer physically here? How is it that believers can experience Christ's ministry now that we know that he has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father? Well, it's this very question that Jesus really begins to answer in today's passage of John chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. It's at this point we see here that Jesus returns to a subject matter which he had already introduced to us earlier in the chapter. We see here that he introduces to us, or he reintroduces to us, re-comes to this the same theme, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a specific theological term when we're talking about what the Bible actually teaches when it comes to the Holy Spirit. There are theological terms that many of us are already familiar with. There are theological terms such as Christology that refers to the doctrine of Christ. There's a theological term of soteriology, that is the doctrine of salvation. There's the term ecclesiology, that is the doctrine of the church. Of course, for some of you end times buffs, there's eschatology, that's simply the doctrine of last things. And in a similar way, there's a specific theological term that is used to in reference to the doctrine of, or what it is that the Bible actually teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. And that theological term is pneumatology. When you use the word pneumatology, or when you hear the word pneumatology being used, it sounds a little flashy, it sounds a little technical, but what it simply means is it's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. What it is that God's word teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. The word pneuma, as in pneumatology, it's the Greek word. It simply means spirit, breath, or wind. But even more importantly than the theological term itself is really, what does the Bible actually teach concerning the Holy Spirit? And really, if you want to go even more specifically to today's passage, what part does the Holy Spirit participate in when it comes to us as believers experiencing Christ's presence? Well, we can kind of summarize it by really saying this. We can summarize what part the Holy Spirit plays when it comes to us experiencing Christ's presence by saying, the Holy Spirit is the divine means by which believers get to experience the presence of Christ, but it's also the divine means in which we get to experience the benefits of Christ. We can make a distinction in this kind of way. It might be helpful for us. The work of Christ, through the work of Christ, salvation is accomplished for the believer. Okay? We understand that. Through the work of Christ, salvation is accomplished for the believer. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, salvation is applied to the believer. Accomplished and then applied. In fact, if you go and look ahead to John 16, verses 14 to 15, you're going to see that Jesus says this concerning the Holy Spirit. He says of the Holy Spirit that he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then Jesus goes on to say, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he, the Holy Spirit, will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Do we see what's going on here? This is a very, let's call it a Trinitarian type of passage. Notice the movement of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, practically, experientially at work in our lives. The Father, he gives all things to the Son. And then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, takes that which belongs to the Son and he makes it real. He makes it effective. He makes us benefit from it in our lives as believers. And sure enough, when we look to the Scriptures, we see just how important the part the Holy Spirit plays within our lives. You have the Father purposing the work of salvation. You have the Son purchasing that work of salvation. And now you have the Holy Spirit preserving, applying all of those benefits which the Father has purposed, which the Son has purchased, applying that to our lives as believers. And sure enough, we see that, don't we? Who does the Bible say regenerates us as believers? The Holy Spirit regenerates us. The Holy Spirit grants to us repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit unites us together with Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit assures us of our adoption, that we are truly sons and daughters of God. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit empowers us for obedience. And then ultimately speaking, we see in Ephesians 1 that the Holy Spirit ultimately preserves us, keeps us into the day of our glorification. And more specifically, to today's passage really, the Holy Spirit is the one which mediates Christ's presence with his people. Christ is in heaven. And he is also with us. How is it that he is with us? It is through the means of the Holy Spirit who mediates Christ's presence within our lives. In fact, in today's passage, we're going to draw four main ways in which this happens. Four main ways in which the Holy Spirit works as a mediator of Christ's presence with his people. How so? Well, firstly, we're going to see in verses 25 to 26 that the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's truth. That's the first thing we're going to see. The second thing that we can draw here in verse 27 is that the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's peace. Thirdly, we're going to see in verses 28 to 29 that the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's reign. And then finally, verses 30 to 31, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's victory. There are some passages in this portion here, some portions of the passage which speak directly to the Holy Spirit's work. There are other passages where Jesus speaks of his work, and we're going to see from the Scriptures how it is that the Holy Spirit mediates that, applies that, allows for us to benefit that experientially in our lives as Christians. And so it's with this in mind, let us give us our attention firstly to the very first way which the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's presence among his people, found in verse 25 to verse 26, and that is the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's truth. And notice, if you would, in verse 25, how it is that Jesus begins. He says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." Now just stop there for a moment. You see, Jesus acknowledges that his earthly ministry is coming to an end. His earthly ministry with his disciples is, practically, physically speaking, it's drawing to a close. And up until this point, the disciples had really enjoyed somewhat of a unique privilege of sitting under the direct teaching ministry of the very Son of God himself. They were able to ask him questions. They were able to hear his explanations. They were able to learn from his own lips. But of course, the question arises, what's going to happen now that he is gone, when he goes? What would Christ's teaching ministry, what would that actually look like? Would that simply cease to exist? Or would his disciples be left when Jesus leaves? Would they be left with these fading memories of what Jesus had taught and incomplete understanding of the truths that he had shared? Well, to those questions, Jesus would say a resounding no. Why not? Well, just look at it there in verse 26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." We see here that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit as the Helper. It's not the first time, nor is it the last time that Jesus will use this particular term. Why the word helper? Well, the word helper simply speaks of one who comes alongside, one who comes alongside to help, to sustain, to strengthen, to encourage, to support. And the particular help that Jesus is actually talking about here and specifically pointing to here in this verse is that the Holy Spirit would come and help with the ministry of truth. The Holy Spirit would teach the disciples. The Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance everything that Jesus Christ himself had taught to them. Now, of course, this promise first and foremost belongs to the apostles. You know, they often misunderstood what it is that Jesus was saying, even with Jesus' best efforts in trying to communicate things. They often misunderstood Jesus' earthly ministry. They struggled to really understand the necessity of the cross. They failed to make sense of the resurrection of Christ. They failed to understand the true nature of the kingdom of God. But then after Jesus' departure, what happens? What happens do we see in this, the biblical account as we move into the book of Acts? Well, we see that the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he illuminates, he brings to light their understanding. He also enables them to recall all of the words that Jesus had spoken to them and to do that faithfully. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit enabled them to be a witness faithfully of Jesus Christ. You see, this is so important when we think about the foundations for the trustworthiness of the apostles' testimony. So important. It was not just based upon their own recall themselves of what it is that Jesus had said to them, but their testimony as apostles and their testimony, the apostolic witness that we have through the pages of Scripture, it was because the Holy Spirit came and illuminated, brought to life, brought to light, and brought to remembrance all that the Lord Jesus himself had taught them. But you see, this promise reveals something even larger. It tells us that Jesus' departure, Jesus' physical departure from them, did not mean an end to Jesus' ministry. It simply didn't. Instead, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying, my ministry among you, my declaration of truth among you, you understanding truth ongoing, that is going to continue. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't replace Christ. It's very important that we understand that. The Holy Spirit does not replace Christ, but the Holy Spirit represents Christ. He is there, the one, the helper, to come alongside. And this is why later, actually, if you turn and look at John 15, verse 26, John 15, verse 26, Jesus says of the Holy Spirit again, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he says, he will testify of me. In other words, one of the roles or one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to be a declaration or one who declares truth. But in the center of that truth that the Holy Spirit declares, there is a person. There is an object to who it is that the truth is pointing to. The Holy Spirit bears witness to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. We can put it this way, the Holy Spirit shines the spotlight on Jesus Christ in the thinking and in the heart of the believer. This is how the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's presence with his people. Although Jesus would no longer be physically present with them on earth, he would continue to teach them. He would continue to instruct them by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is still very, very much active within his church. The risen Christ still shepherds his church. The risen Christ still addresses his people. The risen Christ still leads his people into truth. But the way that he does that, the means that he does that, is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus will also go on to say later, if you look at John 16, 14, he says, he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. He will take of what is mine, he says there, and he will declare it to you. He'll take what is mine and he'll declare it to you. Now, of course, what this is telling us is that the Holy Spirit's ministry, it is fundamentally Christ-centered. Do you want to know if a person is really, you know, being empowered and moved and in walking in the power of the Spirit? One of the ways you can know that is not just by all the quirky stuff that happens in certain circles and says, that was the Holy Spirit. No, the Pentecostals and the Charismatics have it wrong. Some even have it heretical. That is not what the Bible teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. But instead, you can know when the Holy Spirit is at work in and through a person's life is because that it is always going to be pointed in one direction. It is going to be fundamentally pointed and centered at the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the role of the Holy Spirit is not even to draw attention to himself. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't there to say, look at me. Oh, think of how much that happens in church circles today. Think about how often that there's all this wacky stuff that's going on and all of a sudden, well, what's happening? It's the Holy Spirit. Look at the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. Jesus says that. He does not draw attention to himself, but he takes that which belongs to Christ. He takes the benefits of Christ. He takes the work that has been accomplished through Christ and he communicates it. He applies it to you and to I as Christ's people. And in case you're wondering, that which was true for the apostles back 2,000 years ago is just as true for you and I today. Think about it. Think about this experientially. Every time the Bible is opened and you actually understand it, you know, it makes sense. Every time that our minds are illuminated or brought to light, shed light on to grasp the truth of God's word. Every time that Christ becomes more precious to us than anything else through what it is that we read, what it is that we hear, what it is that we believe in. Each one of those things that you and I experience from time to time as believers, we have to understand that in that moment, we are actually experiencing the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say, well, you're not doing all the stuff that other people do and blame it on the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must not be present. Oh, what a misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. Every time that the Bible is opened and we can perceive truth, every time that we actually can grasp the truth of God's word, when Christ becomes precious in our hearts through the ministry of his word, oh, the Holy Spirit is at work, and He is doing a tremendous work within our hearts. Because you see, it's in those experiential moments, it's in those moments that Christ is not absent from His people. He is very much present with His people. See, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus teaches us, He shapes us, He corrects us, He comforts us, and He most certainly reveals Himself to us through His Word. You want to experience a genuine work of the Holy Spirit? This is what it actually looks like. Well, having looked at the Holy Spirit mediating Christ's truth, next we shift our attention to verse 27. And in verse 27, we can draw a second way in which the Holy Spirit is a mediator of Christ's presence among His people, and that is number two, the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's peace. Notice how Jesus puts it there in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now notice here in verse 27, well, Jesus moves from talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 26 to now talking about peace in verse 27. Now, I want us to just not misunderstand this. This is not a disconnected thought. Jesus is still explaining how it is that His people, His disciples, will be sustained after His departure. After all, the disciples were facing a deeply troubling reality. Jesus was leaving them. Opposition was coming. The cross is approaching. Their whole world would feel as though it's beginning to be turned upside down. And yet, in the midst of all this, what does Jesus say there in verse 27? He makes an astonishing promise. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Now, notice carefully there that Jesus is not just merely promising peace. He's not just saying, hey, you're going to experience real peace at some point. But instead, what does He actually promise? He promises His peace, Christ's own peace. It's a peace that belonged to Jesus as He walks in fellowship with the Father. It's the peace that Jesus showed that enabled Him to stay calm even in the midst of opposition. It's the peace that allowed Jesus to face betrayal, suffering, humiliation, and eventually the cross with unwavering confidence in the Father's purposes. And it's this peace that we see worked out in the life of Jesus Christ, this is the peace that He says, "My peace I give to you," He says. Now, of course, this raises an important question, doesn't it? How can we as believers experience Christ's peace when He is no longer there physically present with us? How is it that Christ's peace can become our peace? Well, again, it's not left up to guesswork, because the answer lies in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's what we need to understand. What is the basis of us being able to experience peace as believers? Well, peace itself, it was actually purchased by Christ through His saving work. The Bible tells us that through His death and through His resurrection, we have peace with God. Christ has reconciled sinners to God. Christ removed all the barrier of sin. Christ secured a place with God for all who believe. But what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit takes that objective peace that has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, that which has been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, and what does the Holy Spirit do? He makes it a present reality, an experiential reality within the hearts of believers. In fact, later in the upper room discourse, John chapter 16, if you just turn over in your Bibles there and see, John 16 verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it's to your advantage that I go away, For if I do not go away, the Helper, Holy Spirit that is, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. What an astonishing statement that is. How could Jesus leaving them physically possibly be to their advantage? Well, it's through his departure, Jesus says, the Spirit would come. And what does Jesus say concerning the Spirit when he comes? Well, just look down there in John 16, verse 8. He says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a conviction of sin, a conviction of sin that's going to remove false peace. Think about this. So many in the world today, they live with a false peace. They live with a peace that is apart from Christ. They live with a peace that makes them feel comfortable and that they're okay continuing in a lifestyle of sin that is apart from God. What does the Holy Spirit do? What is the work of the Holy Spirit when it in relation to peace? Well, it convicts the person of sin, so it exposes and reveals the false peace that is within their hearts, sought in things apart from Christ. But not only conviction of sin, there's also a conviction of righteousness that the Holy Spirit does. In other words, the Holy Spirit, he not only convicts us of that which is wrong, but he points us to the one who is righteous. He points us to the one who is sufficient, that is the Lord Jesus himself. And of course, the Holy Spirit, he brings about this peace by a conviction of judgment, by assuring us that Satan's condemnation over us, Satan's hold on us, has now been broken. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come into our lives to disturb the false peace within our hearts, but the Holy Spirit comes and he establishes true peace by continually redirecting us back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, convicting us of sin, pointing us to righteousness which can only be found in Christ, pointing us to judgment that sin and death through Christ has been done away with so we can have true peace with the living God. For instance, Romans 8, verses 15 to 16, Paul tells us a little bit about this. Romans 8, 15 and 16 tells us about how this peace is brought to the heart of the believer. He says, for we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do we see how this peace has actually come about within our lives? The Holy Spirit grants to us peace. How? By turning our eyes away from ourselves, by turning our eyes away from sin, by turning our eyes away from our circumstances and instead fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit takes the peace that God has accomplished and he takes that and he applies that to our own heart. That's why we find in places such as Galatians chapter 5 that peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is actually having reign in our hearts and our lives? Well, one of the attributes is going to be that of peace. This is why peace is seen as the fruit of the Spirit. Well, this brings us back to the theme of Christ's presence, because notice what Jesus is doing. The disciples are troubled because Jesus is leaving. Their fear is connected to what they perceive to be the absence from them. But through the Holy Spirit, Christ's departure does not result in a loss of peace. Instead, Christ would still be very present with them. And where Christ is, peace is present. Where Christ is, by his Spirit within us, his peace is immediately present, immediately available, immediately there for each and every one of us to experience. However, as we shift our attention next to verses 28 to 29, we can draw a third way. We're talking about different ways in which the Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Christ. We've seen that he mediates it through his truth. He mediates it through Christ's peace. And thirdly, we come to verses 28 to 29, the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's reign. This is a goodie, so listen carefully. Notice what he says in verse 28. Jesus says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you had loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Again, at first glance, we look at this and we go, hang on a second. Are these verses somewhat disconnected from what Jesus has already previously been saying? He's just been talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 26. He's talked about peace in verse 27. But now here he is, he's returning again to the topic of his departure. I am going away, I am going to the Father. So the question is, well, why does Jesus return to the subject of his departure from them once again? Well, for one very important reason. And that's simply because Jesus wants his disciples to understand in their troubled state that his departure is certainly not defeat, but his departure has to do with exaltation. The disciples viewed Jesus leaving as loss, but Jesus views his departure as glory. What the disciples saw as absence, Jesus looks ahead and he sees enthronement. Jesus was returning to the Father. He's returning to the place where he once began. He's turning to the place not as one that has failed in his mission. It's not like I have to return to the Father because things aren't working out right here, but the Son is returning to the Father as one who is victorious, as one who has accomplished the work that the Father had given him to do. He goes, he ascends, he takes his place at the Father's right hand, and that's where it is that he reigns. Now, of course, we need to ask the question. If Christ has ascended to heaven, if he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, how do we as believers get to participate in the blessings of that reign? Right? He says, this is great. What you see to be as loss, this is exaltation. This is enthronement. Okay. Well, how then do we as believers get to participate experientially in the reign of Jesus Christ? How do we get to experience the reality that Christ is King? Well, it's really simple. Again, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, earlier in John's Gospel, this is John chapter 7, verse 39, it's written there, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do we see the connection here? The Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Christ was not yet glorified. The coming Spirit was not just an event to be anticipated, but get this. The coming Spirit, the very presence of the Holy Spirit within his people, it's the very evidence that Jesus had just accomplished his mission. Think about that. Jesus' return to the Father in that place of heavenly exaltation, it is known, it is reassured, because the Spirit of God is given. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit, according to what it is that's seen in John 7 there, and we'll see also in Acts chapter 2, the gift of the Holy Spirit among God's people is proof that Jesus Christ now reigns. The Holy Spirit would not be given until Jesus returned to the place of exaltation, to the place of glorification. And this is exactly what Peter declared on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:33, when they're all trying to make sense of what's all the babbling going on, what on earth is taking place on that day of Pentecost among the apostles and the disciples that were there. And Peter says, "Therefore, speaking of Christ, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Father of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Do you see the connection? Do we see the connection that Peter is making? It's the same connection that Jesus makes. How do the disciples know that Jesus is on the throne? How do we know that Jesus now reigns from the right-hand side of God? Because the Spirit of God has come. The presence of the Spirit is evidence of Christ's enthronement. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just tell us that Jesus reigns, but the Holy Spirit enables us to actually live under that reign. Think about that. The Holy Spirit comes when Christ becomes king so that we can live under his rule. How so? Through the Spirit, Christ still governs his church. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ leads his people. Through the Spirit, Christ distributes certain giftings among his people. Through the Spirit, Christ gives us access to the Father. Through the Spirit, Christ exercises his kingly rule among his people. And again, this brings us back now to the theme of Christ's presence with his people. For us as Christians, we have to understand this. We are not left to navigate this life alone. But we have to understand that the Christ who reigns above is also present with us. The one who rules the universe is also the one who is actively shepherding our own souls. How so? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, Christ is still leading his people, governing his church, faithfully bringing his purposes to pass. We can put it this way: the same King who sits upon heaven's throne is the same King who now walks among his people, and he does so through the Holy Spirit, who is actually mediating Christ's reign. Think about that. Every time that you have the Word of God illuminated to you, it's a reminder to you that Christ is on the throne. Every time that you're able to say no to sin, overcome sin, be able to choose righteousness instead of unrighteousness, every time you experience that experientially, it's a reminder to you that Jesus is enthroned. Every time that you are led, guided, doing what it is that you should be doing by the work of the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you, it's a reminder to you, my Lord, my King is on his throne. Let us make that connection, my friends, that obedience to Christ is not some sort of legalism that kind of goes, well, you know what, this is just Christianity in a nutshell. You just have to obey a whole heap of rules, which, by the way, prevent me from doing all the things I really want to do. That is not the idea of obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ, being in his word, having his word illuminated to us, when we experience that, we get to experience that reality and be reminded of that reality that our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is on his throne, and we are experiencing that true and personal within our lives, which of course shifts us now. It shifts us to a fourth and final way that the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's presence with his people. This time, verses 30 to 31, the Holy Spirit mediates Christ's victory. Notice in verse 30, Jesus speaks of this victory. He says in verse 30, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. You see, as these words fall from Jesus' lips, the shadow of the cross is drawing near. Judas has already left the upper room. The arresting party, those who would arrest Jesus, are now scheming and assembling themselves. Satan is mobilizing his forces. The disciples are about ready to see the betrayal, the humiliation, the injustice, the suffering, ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus upon the cross. And let's face it, from a purely human point of view, it would appear at this point that evil is winning. From a purely human point of view, it would appear that the ruler of this world has finally triumphed. But what does Jesus want them to understand? Jesus wants them to understand that this could not be further from the truth. Because notice it again there, Jesus says, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing on me. Satan is coming, yes, but he has no claim on Christ, no foothold, no accusation, no sin to expose, no guilt to condemn. But instead, the only reason Jesus is going to the cross is not because Satan has overpowered him, but because he is willingly submitting himself to the Father's will, to the Father's purposes. And notice that he says that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. In other words, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that the cross is not an accident. The cross is not defeat, but this is an act of loving obedience. Loving obedience and submission to the Father's will. And think about it. What did Jesus' loving obedience achieve for us? Well, through that obedience, Christ secured victory. Christ secured victory over sin. Christ secured victory over death. Christ secured victory over Satan himself. What looked like defeat from a human perspective is actually triumph. And I think if we, when we think about it really, Satan's greatest assault became the very means of his own defeat. That raises a question. If Christ won the victory 2,000 years ago, how do we get to experience the benefits of that victory? How does Christ's victory become our victory? Well, again, we come back to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the victory that is Christ's. He takes the victory that was accomplished by Christ through his death, through his resurrection. And again, he applies that to us as believers. The Holy Spirit assures us that our sins have been forgiven. The Holy Spirit frees us from Satan's accusations. The Holy Spirit empowers us to put sin to death. The Holy Spirit strengthens us in times of spiritual warfare where the devil would seem to be having a field day with our thoughts. The Holy Spirit enables us to persevere in faith. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit causes us to share in the triumph, in the victory that Christ himself has already secured. This brings us back to the theme of Christ's presence. The disciples feared that Jesus' departure would mean vulnerability. How would we stand without him? How would we face the hatred of the world without him? How would we withstand the attacks from Satan? Jesus reminds them, you will not be facing those battles alone. Although I'm not physically present with you, I am spiritually with you. And Jesus would say, my victory will continue to strengthen, sustain, and uphold you. And the way that this will be experienced in our lives is through the mediating work of the Holy Spirit. Even today, think about this. Every temptation that you overcome. Every victory over temptation, every moment that you are able to persevere under trial, every triumph that you have over the fears within your lives, every act of obedience that's empowered by grace, every time that you refuse to listen to the accusations of the evil one, guess what's really happening there? This is the evidence of the Holy Spirit applying the victory of Jesus Christ to our own lives. Sometimes we can think about the enthronement of Christ at the right hand of the Father and think that it's somewhat disconnected from our day-to-day experience that we get to experience, but may we not forget that Christ is not a defeated Savior just remembered as a past figure. He is a victorious King. Every act of obedience, every triumph over fear, every time of perseverance over the struggles of life, we are getting to experience personally, relationally, the victory, the reign of our King who is in heaven. Well, as we bring the study to a close this morning, what does this mean for us? Well, what difference is it going to make? What difference does the truths that we've seen here this morning, what difference is it going to make when we open up our Bibles, when we experience anxiety that grips our hearts? What difference is it going to make when God's providences in our lives are difficult to understand? What difference is it going to make when the pressures in the week ahead come hard against us? The question is, are we truly living as though Christ is truly present with us? Are we truly listening to his voice? Are we truly resting in his peace? Are we truly submitting to his reign? Are we truly drawing strength upon his victory? Or have we begun to live and navigate life as if we were all on our own? My friends, if we don't remember anything else, remember this, that as believers, Christ has not left us alone. Christ has not left us as orphans. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ is with you. He is with me. And so, my friends, in the week ahead, let us look to him. Let us depend upon him. Let us ever more walk with him. For the Christ who saved you is now the Christ who is with you. So let us just end now with a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you that in Christ Jesus, we are not left alone. Thank you that through the Holy Spirit, the risen Christ continues to minister to us, his people. He continues to teach us his truth, calm us with his peace, rule over us with wisdom, and strengthen us through his victory. Lord, help us to live this week with the conscious awareness of Christ's presence with us. Give us ears to hear him. Give us hearts to trust him. Give us wills to submit to him. Give us strength to follow him. May the Holy Spirit continually glorify Christ in and through our lives until the day when our faith becomes sight. And we have the joy of dwelling in your presence forevermore. We know, Lord, that you will answer this prayer that is being prayed now, because we know that this is your will as it's revealed in your word. And so we ask of it, and we ask of it in Jesus' name. Amen.